I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I said many, many times, and I remind you Sunday after Sunday, in regards to the quick passage of time, we are already in the middle of the first month of autumn. You see, so very fast, and soon autumn will be over, and then winter will be here. The question is, what have we done for the Lord? And every time we enter into winter, let us remember that all of us will have the winter stage of our lives. There will come a time when it will be winter for us, and then our life on this earth will be no more. Now, friends, how prepared are we to meet the Lord when He comes again? Or how prepared are we, my dear friends, to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face someday when our journey on this earth is complete? I trust, my dear friends, that all of us will be very well prepared so that on the day when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, we may be able to hear Him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I trust all of us may be able to say that. Now, the subject this morning is three beautiful graces, and I speak from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Let's look at these two verses, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let me read to you these two verses, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Verse 32. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, I'd like us to look at those three graces given to us in verse 32. Right? Now, first of all, "and be ye kind one to another." The Apostle Paul here is talking about kindness, the grace of kindness. Now, then the second grace is tender-heartedness. The word is tender-hearted here in this verse. And then the other grace is forgiveness, forgiving one another. Indeed, these three graces are very, very beautiful graces: kindness, tender-heartedness, and forgiveness. Now, we have received these three graces from the one true living God, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And friends, as we have received these graces, we must show these graces. Yes, we must show that we have these graces, if indeed we have received them from the Lord. And how beautiful these graces, if they come together as a combination. How beautiful they are. This combination will indeed be more beautiful than the most beautiful kind of music that can be produced by the most melodious and the most harmonious singing trio. Yes, very, very beautiful, the combination of these three graces of kindness, forgiveness, and tender-heartedness. Now, if we have these graces, my dear friends, I'm sure we will be very attractive. I'm talking about the graces. The graces will be very, very attractive to people. And if we were to show these three graces in harmony, I'm sure we are going to attract lots of questions. People are going to wonder where we get these graces from. And when people ever ask, or maybe they would indirectly ask, or not directly, maybe indirectly, if they were to ask, then that will serve as an opportunity for us to direct their attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the source of these graces, even kindness, tender-heartedness, and forgiveness. Now, I'd like us to look at the ugliness of the three things, of the three groups of things that precede these three graces. If you look at verse 31, you see three things, or three groups of things. Verse 31. "Let all bitterness," all right, bitterness is one, "and then anger and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking," this from one group, "be put away from you with all malice." Now, the third ugly thing is malice. So instead of kindness, what do we have here? Instead of kindness, we have bitterness. Then instead of tender-heartedness, what do we have? Wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. And then instead of forgiveness, what do we have? Malice. You see, these three things, or three groups of things, are so ugly. They are completely opposite to the three graces that we read about in verse 32. Now let's consider first of the three graces, of these three beautiful graces. Number one is kindness. Now almost opposite to kindness is bitterness. Now what is bitterness? I quote what a commentator says about bitterness. He says this, all right, listen carefully. This refers not only to a caustic, sarcastic speech. Caustic means something that is very, very cutting, very, very stinging. Not only to a caustic, sarcastic speech, but also to a sour, irritable, bad-tempered temperament, which places a person in an attitude of constant antagonism with his fellow men. It shows lack of love and consideration for others. It spoils our own comfort. It excites the hatred of others and destroys our influence for good. In our experience, have we ever met such people? People who are filled with bitterness? I dare say yes. Surely we have met people with bitterness, people who are bad-tempered, highly irritable, sarcastic, caustic, they don't love others, they have no consideration for other people. Everything is about themselves, and everything is for themselves. And because they are bitter, they spoil their own comfort. They lose joy. They don't have joy at all because of the bitterness, and they are not at peace with others, not at peace with themselves. You know why? Because they are not at peace with God. So they are not at peace with others, not at peace with themselves. And they actually have, some of them you would see, have a great potential to influence other people. But friends, they destroy that potential by the bitterness that is in them. Haven't we met such people before? Yes, we have. Maybe not exactly people with the fullness of that bitterness that we've just talked about. Maybe with some form of bitterness. Now, my wife and I used to live in an apartment before we moved into the parsonage. And in this apartment, we had three bedrooms. And in all the three bedrooms, we had these full-size, full-height mirrors, which serve as sliding doors in these apartments. And any time you enter into any of these apartments, you could see a full height of yourself in the mirror. And remember the question I asked, have we ever met people with bitterness or some bitterness? Haven't we? I have, I said. Sometimes when I walk into the room, I see one in the mirror. Yes, of course I saw myself, yes. Maybe not a person with all those full bitterness that we talk about, but some bitterness, yes, some irritableness, and some sarcasm in me, and on occasions I will be very, very ill-tempered. Now, do I have bitterness in me? I have to admit, yes, I have. Now I ask you, do you have bitterness in you, or do you not have bitterness in you? Yes, my dear friends, for us to be sure that we have no bitterness in us, I think we ought to ask, you should pray this prayer, all right? A little change from the prayer that King David made. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way, in me." Now, instead of praying that way, maybe this is how we should pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any bitterness in me. Now, if there is any bitterness in us, my dear friends, we must necessarily ask the Lord to remove the bitterness from us, to cleanse us of all bitterness by His precious blood that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, instead of having bitterness, let us have kindness. Now, some have suggested that the word kind is closely associated with the word kin. Now, kin, of course, means a relative. Now, to show kindness is to treat others like your own kin, the relatives that you care for. Now, true kindness is shown by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that kindness of the Lord is depicted in the parable told by the Lord Jesus Christ about this good Samaritan and the injured Jew. Remember, there was this Jew that was traveling from the city of Jerusalem down to the city of Jericho. And on the way, he was waylaid, and he was robbed, he was beaten, and was left half dead on the ground. Then came two religious persons, two Jews, religious people. The first one was a priest. He was walking on the other side of the street. He saw this injured Jew, possibly groaning away, and he just walked on. Then came another religious person, a Levite, and he came, he stopped, but again he did almost like what the first religious person did. He just walked on the other side of the street. And next came a Samaritan. Yes, now remember, the Samaritans and the Jews had no dealings at all. The animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans was really very, very great. In our travel to the Holy Land, our Jewish guide told us about this joke about this animosity between Jews and Gentiles in ancient days. He said that when a Jew walked through a village of the Samaritans, and then he had left a footprint, his footprints behind in the village, you know what the Samaritans would do? The Samaritans would even burn up the footprints. That was the kind of animosity that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans in those days. And yet, this Samaritan stopped by. He came, he saw this injured Jew, he nursed his wounds, and he poured oil and wine into his wounds, and then he lifted him up, put him on the back of his donkey, brought him to the inn, and he paid for his motel bills. And then the next day, before he left, he told the innkeeper that if there were additional expenses incurred by this injured Jew, the expenses were to be charged to him. What kindness was shown by this Samaritan? And what kindness, my dear friends, is shown by the Lord to us, depicted by the kindness shown by this good Samaritan? Now, we rebel against him. We were sinners. We were his enemies. We were condemned and destined for eternal hell punishment. But out of his kindness, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ saved us. He paid for our life by giving his life for us on the cross of Calvary. Now this morning, don't think that it was the Jews that nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. Of course they did. But don't think that it was only the Jews who did it. True, it was the Jews who brought those false charges against the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is absolutely true that it was the Romans that carried out the execution. But understand this truth, my dear friends. It was your sins and my sins that nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. Let us understand this truth this morning. Yes, yet the Savior is so kind to us. He died for us. He was made sin for us. He was made our sin offering. He was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My dear friends, the physical agony that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ bore on the cross of Calvary was indeed immensely great. Yes, beyond human description. It was very, very painful, the death by crucifixion. The suffering was indeed very, very great. The pain was excruciating. But I dare say that such pains some martyrs are able to bear. Yes, they are able to bear such pains. But understand this truth, my dear friends. The greatest agony that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ suffered on the cross of Calvary was not so much the pain of the physical crucifixion. The pain that he suffered reached its height at the moment in time when he was bearing our sins in his body. At that moment in time, our sin was so dark, so great, that the Heavenly Father had to turn away his face from the Son. That was the greatest pain the Son suffered. Yes, suffering the pain of his Heavenly Father's face being turned away from him. So much so that he had to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My dear friends, such was the kindness that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ showed to us. He died in our stead. He died for me. when I was yet his enemy. It was my sins that nailed him to the cross. My dear friends, such is the kindness that the Lord has shown to me. Now we are saved. You and I who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are saved to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be like him. As he is kind, so must we be kind. Now, have we been kind to other people, friends? Have we been? Now, how can you win unbelievers to the Lord Jesus Christ if you are not kind to them? If you come across as people who are mean, people who are filled with bitterness. Now, kindness is not something that is theoretical. Now, I read this true story about the father of this minister by the name of Reverend G. Baumgartel. Now, Baumgartel was then a little boy. He became a minister, but he was then a little boy. He witnessed the kindness showed by his father to his father through the neighbor. Now, one day his father paid a sum of money to this neighbor of his to buy a ton of coal. Then he, Baumgartel, and his parents then left for some travel, and when they came back, Baumgartel peeped into the in the coal bin, and he saw that his neighbor had only, or the father's neighbor, had only delivered half a ton of coal. Not one ton, but half a ton of coal. And so he very quickly ran to the father and said, "Father, Father, our neighbor, Mr. So-and-so, cheated us. He delivered only half a ton of coal and not one ton of coal." And, but the father looked at him and said to him, "Son, speak no more of it. Speak no more of it." And then some weeks later, the neighbor, Mr. So-and-so, lost his house, lost his belongings in a fire. You know what Baumgartel's father did? He sheltered him and his family under the roof. And then Baumgartel resented this act performed by his father. You know why? Because he had to sleep on the loft and the bunk. He was so angry because he had to sleep on the loft and the bunk while his neighbors slept on his bed. So he was very angry. But that morning while he was sleeping in the bunk, the father and this Mr. So-and-so, the cheat, were in the bun. And then he overheard this conversation. Baumgartel overheard this conversation. The neighbor, Mr. So-and-so, said to Baumgartel's father, "I cheated you a few days ago. I should have given you a ton of coal, but I gave you only half a ton. But you are so kind to me. Would you please kindly forgive me?" And that day, this man and Baumgartel's father knelt down in the barn, and this man came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior because of the kindness showed to him by Baumgartel's father. But we might say, Baumgartel's father had that unusual opportunity, but I don't have the opportunity to show such kindness in this manner. And even if I had the opportunity to do so, I may not be able to have the ability to show that level of kindness. That might be quite true, my dear friends, but surely we have opportunities that perhaps are more mundane in nature, through which we may be able to show our kindness. For example, a friend needs to go to the hospital, and she needs somebody to look after his child, to babysit the child. My dear friends, will we offer the service? Will we? Or your friend in school, right, you students, your friend in school may not be so good at a certain subject, but you are very, very good at that subject. Now, would you be prepared to give up some of your time to help your friend who is not so good at that particular subject? Or your friend needs someone to talk to. He needs someone to counsel him. He's very, very depressed. He needs someone to hear him out. My dear friends, would you sit with him, listen him out, counsel him, and pray with him? Or your friend needs somebody to cook him a meal because he's too sick to cook a meal for himself. Would you do something for him, help him, maybe cook a meal for him? But we might ask this question, what if I were taken for a ride? Yes, what if these people whom I help are not true and I'm taken for a ride? Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 46. Maybe we should look to at this passage, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 46. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 46. I read for you these few verses. The Lord says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" Yes, sinners can do that. You know, publicans, yes, they can do good to you because they know that you're going to do something good back to them. But friends, what the Lord is saying is this: if we do good to others, don't expect any good in return. Yes, even if we are taken for a ride, maybe, friends, we should allow that to happen. Now, Reverend Baumgartner's father has set us a good example for us to follow. Now, as we have experienced the Lord's kindness, let us show gratitude that we have indeed received this kindness from him by showing that kindness, by showing kindness to others. Now let's look at verse 32. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Be tender-hearted. Tender-heartedness is the second of the three Christian graces that we are talking about this morning. And you look at the opposite of tender-heartedness. Look at verse 31. Look at the four things that form this group that are quite opposite to tender-heartedness: wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Now, wrath and anger are pretty much related. Now, wrath is the explosive form of anger. Now, there is an anger that is lawful, righteous anger, which we spoke about last week, right? Yes, if we have to show anger, let's be sure that the anger that we show is righteous anger. We express that form of anger for the sake of righteousness. Surely, friends, if we see an injustice being done by a court that is corrupt or by judges that are corrupt, there is a place for us to show righteous anger. But this anger that is being spoken of here in verse 31 refers to the type of anger that is accompanied by hatred. It breaks out into curses. Yes, that's the kind of anger that is being referred to here. God forbids that we ever show this kind of anger. Colossians 3:8, the passage that our chairman, Deacon Benson, read with us earlier on. "But now ye also put off all this anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Such wrath and such anger must never be seen in us. Let us not give place to the evil one." What shame we bring to the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if we show forth wrath and anger. Never let us have this kind of wrath and anger shown in the church. But sad to say, I actually witnessed an incident in which this form of wrath and anger was shown in the church. Yes, I refer to this incident that I experienced years ago in the first church that I attended. Now, in this church that I attended, there was this leader in the church who was always very, very censorious. He liked to censor things, so everything was not right as far as he was concerned. Only he was right. Everybody else was wrong. So this was wrong, that was wrong, everything was wrong. To the point of being self-righteous and to the point of being very hypocritical. One day, a member in the church could not take his nonsense anymore because he was on the receiving end of his censorship, as it were. So after the worship service, this member of the church was very, very furious. He confronted this leader in the church. Yes, he was bursting with rage. And what was the response of this leader? My dear friends, he responded in kind. Yes, or even worse. My dear friends, what a shame. Yes, he surely it was wrong for that member to have exhibited that kind of anger. But it was more wrong for this leader to show that kind of response, because he was a leader in the church. Yes, he should be setting a good example for the congregation members to follow. What a shame. But friends, let us be sure that we do not show forth this kind of anger and this kind of wrath in the church. No place for such wrath and anger. We must never ever give place to the evil one. But friends, what about outside the church? All right, we can't show this kind of anger and wrath in the church. What about outside the church? My dear friends, our testimony is at stake. Yes, true. Now, I think most of us are very mild-mannered. True? Yes, at least in the church. All right, on a Sunday morning, all of us are very, very mild-mannered. We see one another, we greet one another, we say, hello, how have you been, and so on and so forth. We extend to one another very, very kind courtesy every Sunday. We do that. But friends, as I said before, there is a sudden transformation the moment we get into our car and sit behind the steering wheel. True? We behave suddenly as if we are demon-possessed. And that's true. Yes, we are so unforgiving to other drivers on the road. We curse and we swear. And when someone appears to be doing something that is rude, something is unreasonable, my dear friends, I think if we could stick out a finger to that person, we would do it. Isn't it true? Yes. But friends, let's not give place to anger. We sin when we show this kind of anger and we dishonor the name of the Lord. And don't forget, friends, we have passengers in our car, our wife, our children. What kind of testimony do we show for the Lord Jesus Christ to them? And also, we might have friends and relatives in the car who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of testimony are we presenting to them in regards to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And how can you teach your children tender-heartedness when you are so easily provoked? My dear friends, there is no place for wrath, no place for anger. Now, another thing that is opposite to tender-heartedness is clamor. Now, what is to clamor? Now, to clamor is to strive and to brawl and to let the dark hostilities within us to come out. That's what clamor is. It is the unwillingness to give way to other people. But what is the Lord like? Yes, and we are supposed to be like Him. Remember what our Lord was like. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. And He says to us, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The Lord wants us to be like Him. The Lord wants us to show meekness like the kind of meekness that He has, my dear friends. Therefore, we are not to clamor, but to show forth tender-heartedness. Now, yet another thing that is opposite to tender-heartedness is evil speaking. To speak evil of others is to commit murder, actually. It is to murder the character. Now, today my subject is not on the tongue, so I will not talk more about the tongue, but I'd just like to read a few words for all of us here about evil speaking and speaking out of a tender heart. Now, first of all, evil speaking. Death or life in words. Death or life in words. A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill, a brutal word may smite and kill. Isn't it true? A brutal word might smite and kill. Of course, these words come from evil speaking. But look at the kind of words that come from tender-heartedness. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless. How wonderful, my dear friends, if we can speak words that lighten the loads of other people. How wonderful it is if we are able to speak words that will heal and that will bless. Now, what is tender-heartedness? Now, often this word is used in association with this phrase, bowels of mercies, right? We read this phrase, bowels of mercies, in the Word. In the Word of God. Now, you might say that this phrase, bowels of mercies, is actually referring to tender-heartedness. So anytime you see this phrase, bowels of mercies, remember this word, tender-heartedness. It simply means tender-heartedness. It suggests compassion on the miseries and the infirmities of others. See how tender-hearted our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was. Yes, anybody who came to him, my dear friends, he never drove them away. Yes, in Luke chapter 4, verse 40, I read for you what is written here, Luke 4, 40. Now when the sun was setting, now he worked from morning till evening. Our Lord worked from morning till evening. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them, not just some of them, but every one of them, and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. All those who came to him, our Lord showed his tender-heartedness to them. He laid his hands on them and he healed them. And see how kind, how tender-hearted our Lord is in saving the lost. Now think of the parable that he spoke, the parable of the 100 sheep. The Lord lost the shepherd, the good shepherd lost one sheep. He had 99 sheep left. Now some uncaring shepherd will say, well, I've still got have 99 sheep left. Never mind, I've lost one. It's all right. No, he went after that one lost sheep to rescue that one lost sheep. At the risk of his life, he would do it. Friends, that exactly was what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. And more than that, he came, my dear friends, he gave his life for us, to save us, to rescue us. We were the lost sheep. He came and he sought that which was lost. Now, we sang this hymn earlier on. In tenderness he sought me. I just wonder how much focus we gave to the words of this hymn. I know that we sing hymns, some of us, many of us enjoy singing hymns, but I dare say that many times we enjoy the music and we don't pay attention to the words, isn't it true? Now I'd like us to read the words of this hymn and you see that these words are really very meaningful. Please turn with me once again to hymn 117. Hymn 117. All right. Pay attention to the words that we sing. Hymn 117, verse 1. In tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin. You see, he sought us in tenderness, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again. We are like that lost sheep. He sought us out, found us, and he placed us on his shoulder. When angels in his presence sang, unto the courts of heaven rang. You know, the word of God tells us that there is great joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And so when we are found by the Lord, when he places us on his shoulders, there is great joy, great celebration in heaven by the angels. Verse 2, he washed the bleeding sin wounds and poured in oil and wine. Doesn't this remind us of the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Yes, he poured oil and wine into our wounds. And he whispered to reassure me, I found thee, thou art mine. I never heard a sweeter voice. It made my aching heart rejoice. All the love that sought me, all the blood that bought me, all the grace that brought me back to the fold, wondrous grace that brought me back to the fold. Now, that is tenderness in its absolute form. Sure, we say we can't attain to that level of tender-heartedness. But friends, we are saved to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be like him. Of course, we have to speak soft words, knowing that soft words will turn away anger. And of course, we have to be kind and tender-hearted in our speech. But friends, you know something? Words can be very cheap. We can speak very nice things to people and very kind things to people, but words can be cheap. When we show tender-heartedness, let's show tender-heartedness not only in speech but in action also. The Word of God says in 1 John 3:17 and 18, I read for you the two verses, 1 John 3:17 and 18. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, see, bowels of mercy, tender-heartedness from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's show practical love, practical tenderness. I dare say that if we are not tender-hearted, we are very inclined to write people off. Isn't it true? Yes, very inclined to write people off. We will not be forbearing. We are not prepared. We will not be prepared to think well of other people. And we are quick to dismiss people as being not usable. Right? Write them off. Now, and then we are not willing to allow people to make mistakes. My dear friends, if we are not tender-hearted, that's what we will be. Not willing to allow people to make mistakes. Now, one person that impresses me a lot in the Word of God is this man by the name of Barnabas. You remember Barnabas? Barnabas was the missionary partner of the great apostle Paul. They took the first missionary together. Now, then some years after they took the first missionary journey, they wanted to go on the second missionary journey. And there was a sharp contention between these two godly men. They couldn't agree. Why? Because Barnabas wanted to bring along this young man by the name of John Mark. But Paul said, no, John Mark must not come along. Now, why? Because John Mark actually went with them in the first missionary journey. And he dropped out. Possibly he could not take the rigors of the missionary journey, and so he dropped out. And Paul was not prepared to take him along in the second missionary journey for fear that he would be a liability. And so in the end, the two godly men split. They went their separate ways. Paul took along with him Silas, whereas Barnabas took along with him John Mark. And was Barnabas proven to be right in bringing along with him John Mark? The answer is yes, because in the later years, John Mark was given the privilege by the one true living God to write the gospel according to Mark. And then Paul, in the later years of his life, said this of John Mark. This was years later, when Paul was near the end of his life. He said, bring along with you John Mark. Mark, because he's profitable to me. You see, he had made good. Now, how did he make good? How did he make good? Now, he made good because of the tender-heartedness of this man called Barnabas, who was not a people destroyer, but a people builder. Yes, my dear friends, that is what we must be. Show tender-heartedness in a very practical way. Build people up instead of destroying them. And what is the greatest tender-heartedness that we can show to people? What's the greatest tender-heartedness? I think the greatest tender-heartedness that we can show to people is to give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows how tender-hearted you are to care for that person, to care not only for him now, but to care for him for eternity. Yes, friends, that's the greatest tender-heartedness that you can show to people, by giving them the gospel. As the good shepherd sought out his sheep, my dear friends, let's seek out the lost sheep for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now the third beautiful grace is this grace known as forgiveness. Let forgiveness take the place of malice. Malice is opposite to forgiveness. Now what is malice? I said this before. Malice is a settled form of anger. Yes, if you have anger and this anger becomes very, very settled and it becomes deep-seated, my dear friends, it becomes malice. Malice knows only one thing, and that is to destroy, to take revenge, to plot and to plan to destroy other people that malice hates. Now in the papers, I'm sure we must have read of cases of malicious acts. Now let me give you an example of a malicious act. An employee could be very, very angry with the company that he works for. The company perhaps in his eyes does not treat him well, so he's very angry with the company. Yes, he wants to do the company in, if it's possible for him to do so. So he performs an act that is very, very malicious. Let's say that he works for a pharmaceutical company. What he does is he plants some poison in a couple of packs of Panadol. The result of which is, of course, the pharmaceutical company has to withdraw all the Panadols from the supermarkets and from all the pharmacies. That act performed by this person is indeed a very malicious one. Now, if we have the desire to take revenge, or the desire to destroy others, you can be sure that we are really malicious. Yes, the Lord forbids that we be malicious. So, friends, if we sense that there is anger rising in us, we must quickly ask the Lord to remove this anger from us. Because if we don't, if we allow this anger to simmer and to simmer and to become settled in time, it becomes malice. And when it becomes malice, it is very, very destructive. But friends, what if we are victims of malice? My dear friends, we must very, 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 very quickly call into action this third grace that we are talking about, the grace of forgiveness. And why must we forgive? Now, we must forgive because we are recipients of the greatest forgiveness ever, even from the Lord Jesus Christ. As we have received forgiveness from the Lord, let us, by the grace of God, learn how to forgive others, people who hurt us, people who offend us. And see to what extent the Lord Jesus Christ went in order that he could justly forgive us of our forgiveness. You know, our Lord could not just say, all right, you offended me, you have broken the law, I forgive you. He could not do that. Somebody had to pay for the offense, and he paid for the offense. He died for us. He paid for our sins. And because he has paid for our sins, now he can justly forgive us of our sins. Now, the classic example of forgiveness was demonstrated by this great hero of the faith, Joseph. Now, his brothers meant ill against him. When he was a young man of 17 years old, his brothers were very, very jealous of him because his father, Jacob, had shown great favor to him. And so they plotted to destroy him. They plotted to kill him. But then at the last minute, they changed their mind. Instead of killing him, they sold him into slavery. And then Joseph went into slavery in the land of Egypt. But in time, the Lord promoted him. And he became the prime minister of Egypt for a very good purpose. God promoted him for a very good purpose. In that position, he was able to implement a food conservation program which saved many people alive. And the most important people that he saved alive was, of course, his father's family, Jacob's family. His brothers came to the land of Egypt to buy corn, to buy food. Joseph recognized them and then in time revealed himself to them. Now, after old man Jacob passed away, the brothers thought that he was now going to take revenge against them. But he said, no, you meant it to be evil against me, but God meant it to be good, to save much people alive. He understood the providence of God, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He showed forgiveness. He called into play this wonderful grace called forgiveness. Yes, against the malice that was shown to him by his brothers. Yes, my dear friends, have we ever been a victim of malice? If your answer is yes, what was your reaction? Or today, my dear friends, are we a victim of malice? Now, if we are a victim of malice, what is the kind of reaction that we are showing? Are we responding with malice against malice, or are we responding with forgiveness against malice? Now, in conclusion, I'd like us to read these two verses again, verses 31 and 32. All right, good for us to commit these two verses to memory. Verses 31 and 32. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. My dear friends, if we are bad-tempered, highly irritable, sarcastic, caustic, and if we don't love others, and we have no consideration for others, we can be sure that we are really filled with bitterness. This bitterness has to be put away. Let's put in place kindness instead of bitterness. Think of others. Be considerate of others. Yes, and by our kindness, let us, by the grace of God, draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us put away wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Instead, let us show forth tender-heartedness. Remember, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ showed us tender-heartedness of the absolute kind. Yes, he came and saved us, even though we were his enemies. He had compassion on our infirmities. He had compassion on our miseries. He saved us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And let us, my dear friends, show tender-heartedness by not destroying people. Rather, be people builder, just like Barnabas was. And finally, instead of being malicious, let us, by the grace, be forgiving. If people are malicious to us, we don't have to respond in kind. My dear friends, let's call into play this wonderful grace called forgiveness. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for this wonderful graces that you have shown to us, even the graces of kindness, tender-heartedness, and forgiveness. Help us, O Lord God, that we may not be guilty of bitterness. Help us that we may not be guilty of showing clamor. Help us, O Lord God, that we may show temperance, and that wrath and anger, we pray that they may be put away from us, including malice. And finally, O Lord, we pray that we may always call into play this wonderful grace called forgiveness, even if we are victims of malice. Lord, we pray that you will help us to do the right thing, things that will glorify your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.